Good evening, everyone, and welcome to Chapel Ministries. I'm John Tomasi, and with me, as always, is my wife, Catherine. I want to make a very quick announcement that on October 30th, we will be having our monthly teaching session at 2:30 p.m. That's a Saturday at the Free Library of Northampton Township. That is located in Richboro, Pennsylvania. If you need any directions or any other information, please visit our website or email us. You can find all of our email addresses on our website. Our website is www.acleansingstream.com. That's acleansingstream.com. Just visit us and there'll be information for you there. Okay, let's jump into tonight's message. Now, of course, everyone knows how I feel about God's Word. The whole purpose of Chapel Ministries' existence is to share this amazing book with everyone and anyone. Now, not to sound like a 20-year-old hipster, but it's all good. Every part of the Bible has something to teach us, but some parts of it are just incredible in their ability to communicate the desire of God's heart for His people. Now, a shining example of this is the book of Romans. This epistle, which just means letter, is considered by many to be Paul's most important work. It's clear that it wasn't just written as a personal letter, but it was written as a teaching tool. Some of Paul's letters were written as letters. This one was for both. Now, we can come to this conclusion by one very important fact. It was written in Greek, and yet it was addressed to Romans. Now, as you know, the primary language of the Romans is Latin and not Greek. The fact that this letter was written in Greek tells us, among other things, that it was written for a wider audience than just the Romans. You see, the Greek language was much more universally spoken in the then known world than the Latin. And so it was written in Greek so this letter could be read in the world's churches, few though they may be at the time, as a way to instruct the people. If it was meant to be strictly for the Romans, then it would have been in Latin. But instead, as we've said, it was in Greek. Now, this fact speaks something very important. Now, Paul wrote it, as we just covered, with the intention of its widespread use. So therefore, and stay with me on this, because you'll have to stretch your brain a bit. It was written in Greek with the intention for its widespread use. So it says, because it was for widespread use, that it contained nothing but the truth. Otherwise, Paul would have been called out on whatever part he had not already taught on. Now, you know sometimes that we have a tendency to be less than truthful in our communications when we're sure it's going to be one-on-one or one and few. If we think we're going to have a more limited audience, we might have a tendency to be looser with the content. You know, recent celebrity scandals have arisen where personal text messages or voicemail messages have been revealed. And since they were usually meant for one person, they contain, shall we say, freer dialogue. Paul intended the letter to the Romans to be used not by a few, but by many, so we can trust what he wrote was carefully and thoroughly written. The Holy Spirit undoubtedly inspired the contents of this correspondence. Now, my point here is what's contained in the book of Romans is pure truth. Paul was expressing exactly what the Spirit had inspired. Now, of course, this applies to all the letters that we have in the New Testament, but tonight our focus is on the letter to the Romans. Now, one of the overriding themes in this epistle, the epistle to the Romans, is that salvation comes by faith and not by works. We see that time and again throughout this letter. Now, one of the most famous verses in all of Christianity, and one of my personal favorites, is Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. There are many other similar verses. Romans 3:22, even the righteousness of God, which by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. As well as Romans 3:25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remissions of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. And perhaps we can say that this particular theme of Romans, can be summed up by the following. Romans 3:28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There are many, many verses in the letter to the Romans that declare this great truth. Your salvation does not come by how good you are, but rather your salvation is a gift of grace given in response to your faith. Now, this is not a new theme if you've listened to us before. We preach this regularly. We teach this regularly. Paul is using the letter that he wrote to his friends in Rome to teach the truth of the gospel, that you are justified by faith and not by works. By the way, the gospel means the good news. The book of Romans is a foundational document for the Protestant and evangelical churches. Now, however, I want you to know that justification by faith is not the only theme found in Romans. Now, I want to focus our energy tonight on another one of those themes that Paul communicates in Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, up to this point in the letter, Paul was establishing his arguments on the doctrine of the gospel. Here now in the 12th chapter, we can see that Paul is calling on the brethren, as he calls them, the community of the believers, to take what he has taught them and apply it to their lives. He wants to make sure that those he has taught don't just absorb this teaching and then do nothing with it. Now you have to ask yourself, what are you going to do with what you've been taught here or wherever? Now I've asked myself a similar question a couple of years ago. Actually, it was a question that gnawed at me for years. Now, I've told you that I had been blessed beyond my ability to articulate by being taught by great men. Now, I don't mean that I sat at their feet and they taught me personally. I mean that I sat in the two congregations that had great Bible teachers as their pastors. I learned something nearly every time I listened. At some point, I felt I had to do something with all this knowledge that was given to me. So I started chapel ministries. That was what I decided to do with all the knowledge that I was given. Now, I'm not suggesting that you run out and start your own ministry, but I am suggesting that you ask God what he wants from you. He gave you the knowledge. He must have given you that knowledge for a reason. Ask him what that is. What we learn from God's word isn't just some pretty little trinket that we put away in some spiritual jewelry box and then only take out on special occasions like Christmas and Easter. The things that you are taught are to be applied. You wear that precious treasure every moment of your life. Nothing that's contained in the gospel is meant to be just a cold and barren speculation. We are called to bear fruit. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. It's clear from what Jesus is telling us that we are to do something. Jesus said that through him we are to bring forth fruit. Make something out of your association with Christ. That's what Paul is telling us in Romans 12:1. He has taught you the great principles of the gospel. Now it's time to bear fruit. It's time to roll up your sleeves and be of use to God. As I said, that doesn't mean that you have to go out and start your own church or become a missionary. You know, in fact, that may be what God is calling you to do. But let's face it, there are many, many roles to fill in God's kingdom. Paul says to us, I beseech you, therefore, in this Romans 12:1, therefore, he says, which means to sum up those previous 11 chapters. I've told you this, now therefore, here's what you do. You see, this notion of grace was new. Paul was preaching throughout Romans and most of the rest of his letters that your efforts don't get you saved. But he also taught you that that doesn't mean you sit back and put on the cruise control. You are still called to action. There were many then, and there still are to this day, that live by this doctrine of antinomianism. Now that's a big fancy theoretical word, and all it is the philosophy that states that I can do anything since I've been freed from the obligations of the law. Well, I can tell you that's not found anywhere in the Bible, least of which in Paul's writings. The fact that your works do not affect your salvation does not relieve you of your obligations toward God. That is precisely what Romans 12:1 is telling you. I'm going to read it again. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, one of the most common words in any religion, practically, is this word sacrifice. Most of history's systems of worship include some form of sacrifice. Christianity is no different. Wait, what? Well, that's so primitive. We don't offer sacrifices anymore. Yeah, I know. That's the problem we're going to deal with tonight. Even though it may be true that we no longer grab the nearest ram stuck in a thicket, throw it on an altar and slay it, Paul makes it clear that sacrifice is still a part of God's requirements. By the way, this lesson goes very well with our lessons on the word saint and holy. If you get a chance, listen to the lesson entitled You're a Saint. All of our lessons are found on our website and they're absolutely free. You can listen to them anytime you'd like. Now, here in verse 1 of Romans 12, Paul says that by the mercies of God, we are to present ourselves as a sacrifice. Before we get to that word sacrifice, I want to talk about this statement, by the mercies of God. God isn't looking for robots who only do what they're pre-programmed to do. He wants us to have a relationship with him. we are to recognize that we have been the recipients of God's mercy and grace. Now I say, that's another reason why it's very important to study the Bible. God had scripture written to serve as a record of among other things, his unending love, his unshakable faithfulness, and his immeasurable mercy toward humankind. Paul says that when we recognize and acknowledge what we've received, that should call us to action. Jesus himself said, "For whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." We have been literally snatched from the jaws of death. Satan desired to have us that he may sift us as wheat. You and I have been blessed beyond our ability to even imagine. I don't think we will ever fully grasp our state of blessedness until we're on the other side. Now, I always imagine that Jesus will somehow play a recording of our past and point out all the times he intervened in our lives, most of which we probably have no idea even ever happened. Who knows? Maybe we'll even get a glimpse into what our lives would have been like without him. Now, nonetheless, even if we don't find out about all these hidden things, we know enough of how blessed we actually are to drive us to service for the Lord. It's because we are aware of the mercies of God that Paul says we are to present ourselves. Now, this word present is commonly used for bringing an animal or some other sacrifice to an altar to be slain for God's pleasure. Paul is obviously appealing to the common notion of making offerings to God. Now, the people that he was writing to were largely Jewish people that were living in Rome at the time. So they understood God's system of sacrifices. However, Paul puts a very clever twist on this notion. We are to present ourselves, our bodies, he says, so that you know that it's all of you that's required. We are to present ourselves as a living sacrifice. You see, there are at least two types of sacrifices in the Hebrew system of worship. One was when an animal was slain and then completely consumed by fire, the smoke of which ascended for God's pleasure. And then there were other offerings that were given in order to be used in the service of God. For instance, while the children of Israel were in the desert, each tribe was to give a loaf of bread as an offering. And then these loaves of sacrificed bread were placed on the table of showbread. They were offered to God, and then this sacrificed bread was eaten by the priests for their nourishment, for their sustenance. And there were other similar types of offerings. This was the way God had set it up. These offerings were to be used by the priests to sustain them and to help them in their duties in the tabernacle or later in the temple, so that they could continue to serve God without having to trouble themselves with growing crops, raising livestock, storing and preparing meals, etc. These sacrifices were used by God for his purposes. When you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, you are giving yourself up to the service of God. Not like the sacrifices that were offered dead and then never able to be offered again. When you are a living sacrifice, you can offer your service to God for the building up of his kingdom constantly. A vital, useful tool for the glorification of the Almighty. Now, this next point is critical to the understanding of your status as a living sacrifice. You see, whenever the people gave a sacrifice, they were releasing all claim on whatever they were offering. Now that may sound obvious, but this point must be fully comprehended. When the ancient Israelites brought their offerings to be sacrificed, they didn't stand there and wait till a piece of it fell off so that they could grab it and take it back with them. All of the item being sacrificed was transferred over to God. When you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, you are relinquishing all claims, all ownership of yourself, so that you can be used by God totally for His kingdom. Now, I hope that's clear. When you're sacrificed, you have given up ownership. Now, don't take this action on if you don't fully understand what you're getting yourself into. Being a Christian is not a part-time job. You aren't a Christian on Wednesdays and Sundays, and then something else all the other days of the week. The only way God will truly have you is that you are His totally. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. You can't be a partial sacrifice. There's no such thing. You can't serve this world and God too. You see, this world and God are enemies. Have you ever heard of a double agent? This is someone who serves both sides of a war. What happens to double agents when they're discovered? They're executed. No master will allow his slave to have another master. The Bible tells us that God is a jealous God. You are totally His, or you're not His at all. So get that straight. Don't proclaim to be a Christian unless you are one. Going through all the silly rigmarole at church, sacraments, and going to church without thinking about it, and praying on Christmas doesn't mean anything to God if you're not doing that every single day of your, every single moment of your life. I lost my place. If you are not willing to offer your body, your whole body, your whole existence as a living sacrifice, something completely and totally for God's use, then God's word says that you can go to hell. Listen, you're a free creature. God has given you a choice, and I just told you what that choice is. It's God or it's hell. It doesn't matter if you don't like it. It doesn't matter if you think it's unfair. Your feelings toward that choice have no impact on its truth. Now, having said that, I know that you're smart people, so I know you're going to choose to present yourselves as a living sacrifice. So what does that mean? When you give yourself totally to God, it doesn't mean you shave the top of your head, put on a drab colored robe, fastened about the middle with a rope, and going about with leather sandals on your feet. Believe it or not, God finds you where you are and works with you. If God called you to be a baker, continue to be a baker, but live your life as a baker for Him. Now, I don't mean that you go making Jesus cookies all the time. Just live your life knowing that you are different, and make the ultimate aim of all your efforts the glorification of the Father. Be an example of what God can do with a lowly sinner. Do what you can to help your fellow bakers find Christ. Now, I'm not saying walking up to them and saying something like, if you die tomorrow, do you know you're going to go to heaven? You don't have to roam the streets selling Bibles on your days off. Live your life by faith. Live your life by the principles that Jesus taught you and be open to the Holy Spirit's leading, and you'll be the kind of living sacrifice that Paul spoke of. No matter what God called you to be, you can present yourself a living sacrifice. Now, there are many, many ways to do this, but let's just go over a few in the remaining time that we have. Now, first of all, there's worship. Now, we're going to go over the ways to present yourself as a living sacrifice. So I'm going to go over a few of those. I just want to make sure we're clear on that. So first of all, we're going to talk about worship. Now, it shouldn't be, but being truly, truly worshipful toward God takes effort. We must train ourselves to praise God whenever possible. I've told you before, my pastor, Leslie Hale, has completely convinced me of the importance of praising and magnifying God. It is absolutely what God deserves. Now, you may not know this, but the word worship is a contraction of an old Anglo-Saxon word, worth-ship. Our singing and glorifying God is a recognition of His state of worthiness, His worth-ship. We are expressing our knowledge of His worth to us when we raise our voices in song and adoration toward Him. But as I said, true worship of God takes effort. It takes sacrifice. I'm not sure why, but that's the truth. We don't seem to mind praising our favorite band or celebrity. Woohoo! We love you, Van Halen! You know, I really think that Keira Knightley is a wonderful actress. Now, these expressions of praise are easy. They just roll off our tongues, but for some reason, we seem to feel put out when we have to praise God. Let's make the effort. Let's make the sacrifice. We all know that only God is truly worthy of our praise and adoration. Set aside some time each day for Him. Now, God doesn't require that you worship Him only in church. You can worship Him there, but you can praise God anywhere and everywhere, in your car, in the park, in the shower. Just do it. Take a slice of your day to let Him know how wonderful He really is. Sing of His worship in your life. Now, the next thing that you can do to present yourself as a living sacrifice is service. As I've said to you many times, Catherine and I decided to build chapel ministries to serve God's people. We feel that God wanted us to create this thing so that His word could go out unfiltered to His many seeking souls. Now, I say unfiltered because we serve no one but God. We aren't a part of a denomination, nor will we ever be a part of a denomination. I've seen some of God's men try to preach truth as the Spirit guides them, only to be hampered by the shackles that their superiors and their denominations put on them. You must preach this on this day, and it must cover these points. Most of the liturgy that you hear in your traditional churches today was pre-programmed, sometimes hundreds of years ago. For instance, if it's the third Sunday of November, then there's a book somewhere that says, this is what you're to read, and this is what you're to preach. To be a true man of God, this must be frustrating. We won't allow that to happen here. We hear the leading of the Spirit only. We have offered ourselves to serve only Him. But here's where you can come in. We need your help. We can't do this alone. As much as I want to do this alone, I know that I can't. And I know that's not what God's plan is. Now, I'm not at all making any comparisons. But Paul could not have achieved all that he achieved to serve God had it not been for those that had sacrificed themselves to help him, to sacrifice themselves to be of service for God in Paul's ministry. There was Timothy, and then the gospel writer Luke. There was Aristarchus and Onesimus. There was Priscilla and Aquila, and many, many more, probably most of whose names are lost to history, but not to God. God requires and then honors those that help, but it's a sacrifice. It takes effort to give our time to the Lord. I have a friend that puts it perfectly. She says, we're all overcommitted. Unfortunately, our commitments are mostly vain pursuits. We rush from our jobs to our kids' soccer games, and then we rush home to have a rush dinner, and then we rush to help with homework, and then we rush to bed to ensure we get enough sleep for the whole thing to start over the next day. We complain about not having enough time on the weekends, but we'll plop down on the couch and watch our favorite football team, and rarely does that take less than 3 hours. Heaven forbid we want to watch our favorite pro and college. Now we're talking about serious TV watching time. And through all this overcommitment, we are somehow unsatisfied with our lives. Hear God's call. Throttle back and serve Him. Present your whole body a living sacrifice unto God and provide service to Him. If you want meaning in your life, if you want to wake up feeling like you really have something to do, then serve God. Again, I'm not telling you, don't quit your job. If you're called to do what it is that you're called to do, then do it. But serve God also. And we here at Chapel Ministries would be happy if you came and served with us. We need your help. We need somebody to come in and help us. Sometimes all we need is an encouraging email or an encouraging phone call or somebody to show up and say, I really learned something today, John, thanks. We need people to run cameras. We need people to run the audio. We need people to help us with the bookkeeping. We have all sorts of needs here. Serve God where you're taught. And it doesn't have to be here. If you're taught somewhere else, serve there. Now, as I've said, there are many ways in which God calls us to sacrifice. But we're only going to cover one more tonight. Now, perhaps this is the most difficult of all. Giving. Oh, boy. I just knew it. Just like every other preacher, John just has to go there. You know what? That's right, I do. We've devoted entire lessons to this very important obligation. And yes, I did say obligation. You are obliged to give. God's system of including you in the building up of His kingdom includes the sacrifice of giving. You can't deny it from God's word. Now, this is one of those subjects that just gets people so upset. So many Christians, and I almost want to say most Christians, don't give because they don't feel like they have to. We've convinced ourselves that giving is voluntary and not really found in God's word. For some people, for some reason, when people do finally give, they feel like they're doing a favor for their church or their pastor or their minister. You know, they throw a couple of coins in the basket and they pat themselves on the back as if they did their good deed for the day. That isn't how it goes at all. Giving is taught in God's word, and your tithes are required of you. Jesus said, when the subject of tithing came up, these ought ye to have done. These ought ye to have done. When the Lord, the King, says you ought to do something, that's a command. Some argue, this is the age of grace, John, and preaching giving takes the believer back to the law. Did you know that tithing actually preceded the law? We are told way back in Genesis hundreds of years before the law, that Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek. Melchizedek was the king of Salem and the high priest. That is a very unusual combination. There were only two others in all the Bible. David was both king and high priest. And can you guess who the second king high priest was? It was Jesus. Melchizedek's name, in fact, means the king of righteousness. Abram was giving his tithe to the king of righteousness, and so should you. Yes, I know it's a sacrifice. When things are tough, like it is for many of us, it is very difficult to spare even the tiniest amount of our income. However, remember, it's faith that gets God's attention. When you set aside your fears and do as he commands you to do, you're honoring him. Jesus told us that God knows that we have needs. God isn't cruel. He doesn't want you to be poor. He wants you to have life, and that more abundantly. But you must prove that he can trust you. If you can show God that no matter what happens, you will do as he says and believe that he will take care of you, then you are honoring God, and he will honor you. You are presenting yourself a living sacrifice when you do that. And nothing in your life shows that attitude like giving. Our human minds seem to be permanently attached to our money. We either crave it or we hoard it. We either want to get more of it or keep more of it. God knows our hearts, and he knows the hold that money has on us. He knows that it can very easily become an idol that we'll bow down to. God knows that it takes real sacrifice to be a giver. Show your Heavenly Father that you can be trusted to do as he commanded, no matter how great a sacrifice. Now, when we look at what we've received from God, it should inspire in our hearts such a feeling of overwhelming gratitude that we'll find ourselves wanting to do anything and everything for him. We've seen in books and movies that when someone saves another's life, the saved one pledges his service to his Savior for the rest of his life. Well, there is a basis of truth in that storyline. Your life has been spared. You've been rescued. It's now time for you to recognize that and turn to your rescuer and offer him your redeemed life. Like Paul, tonight I'm calling on all of us to renew our commitment to present ourselves by the mercies of God as a living sacrifice unto him.